piano. We're going to let our kids go to their children's worship service this morning. Let me just give you an update on a few things this morning. First of all, because of your faithfulness to give to this church and ministry, God has allowed us to do some things this summer and still a few more things that we need to do. But we have a new roof on our building that cost this church a little over $20,000, which we really were having to have done. And so we praise God for that. That it's supposed to be a little bit more energy efficient, which we heard it rain the other night, and it's the first time I noticed that I didn't really hear the rain, you know, in this building. Anyway, we thank God for that. And starting next week, we're supposed to have our steeple painted, and we've got somebody that we finally found that's willing to get up on this roof and paint our steeple. And then a few weeks ago, and I know you may have noticed, we mentioned it last week, our fountain out in front. We had to have refurbished because it was at a point after being out there 20 years and experiencing the weather and the rust and all, it was starting to show its age. And so we had to spend right about $3,000 to get that refurbished. And now that's after 20 years of being out there. So it is our logo. It is something that we often use to refer people to how to find our church, and so we thank the Lord for that. We're praying. Of course, we don't know where we can do it yet or not, but we also are need to get our parking lot resurfaced and striped. Every 5 years or so, it shows its age there. So some things that we've tried to get done this summer because our church is right at right at 40 years old, but God has allowed us to do things to take care of the facilities, and I thank you for your giving. I want to just share that with you because I know some of you, it's a sacrifice. Now, obviously, our tithes belong to God anyway, and some of you have been able to give extra so we can do some of these things, and I, again, thank you for your sacrifice to do that. I just wanted to share those updates with you. If you haven't recognized some of those things, sometimes we don't recognize roofs and the amount of money that's put in that or whatever, but that's a blessing. We don't have the leaks that we once had in this building because of that and some of the other things. So again, thank you, church, and we want to take care of God, the place that God's given us to come and worship in, and so that's one of the things that through your faithful giving helps to do. So anyway, I just want to give you an update on that. Luke chapter 13 is our text today. In just a moment, we're going to have is it a quartet or a trio? Trio this morning, all right? We're going to have a trio sing for us. Luke chapter 13 is our text today, found beginning in verse 22. If you're able to stand with me this morning, stand one more time as we read our text today, found in Luke chapter 13. The Bible says, "And Jesus went through the cities and the villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. Then said one or someone unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved? And he said unto them, Strive to enter in or enter through at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the mystery of the house, that is the head of the house, is risen up," or he gets up, "and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without or outside, and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us, and he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are. Then shall ye begin to say, We have eaten and drunk in thine presence, and thou hast taught in our streets. But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity," that is, all you evildoers, in other words. Verse 28, "There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out, and they shall come from the east. and from the west, and from the north, and from the south, and shall sit down in the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, and behold, there are last which shall be first, and there are first which shall be last. Let's pray together. Father, once again we bow before you, seeking your guidance in the preaching of your word. Now, Lord, I know that your word, you promise, will not go void. May we open our hearts, our ears, minds to the Holy Spirit's moving about us in presence. And I pray, dear Father, we would respond in the manner that you'd have us to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated.
That was good. Not that I expect to be bad, but wow. We had a great quartet here last Sunday night. They could probably be a part of that group, don't you agree? Working on getting our own quartet here. Then we can go to these other churches. And by the way, when we're not having service, right? But anyway, that was good, guys. Thank you. Enjoyed that. Won't you look in your Bibles again to Luke chapter 13. The title of our message today, we've entitled it, The Path of Least Resistance. The Path of Least Resistance. You know, I know that many of you know this to be true. Electricity is an amazing thing. I'm not trying to impress you, but I still understand right that Thomas Edison discovered electricity, right? Now, some would say, hold on, brother, I know you're going to correct me. I'm getting ready to tell you. Some would say Ben Franklin discovered electricity. So there's an argument. Is my brother wanting to argue with me a little bit on that? So I agree with both, by the way. Now, we know Thomas Edison did discover the light bulb. And so I say all that to say this. Electricity is an amazing thing. Whoever wants to take credit for discovering it. You know, we tend to take it for granted that when we go in and we flip the switch on, the lights will come on. You know, we can't see it. We cannot smell it. We're not able to taste it, but we know it's there. You know, one of the first things I learned about electricity, I didn't learn from a classroom or a book. Electricity always takes the path of least resistance. You know, I found out a few times that our bodies have very little resistance to electrical current. In other words, I learned how to dance by that method. We all have, probably. I'm sure Brother Don could share stories about, Don Green could share stories about how many times he has. I helped him a few weeks ago. I was just the helper. I didn't touch electricity on that fountain. He did all that. I wasn't about to touch it because I've touched it before and I know what it can do. But by the way, it seems to be true in nature also that rivers flow and the path of least resistance is also found when the wind blows. It takes the path sometimes of least resistance. Even mankind will take the path of least resistance sometimes. But man has the ability to choose the path that he or she takes. Would you agree with that? We have the ability to choose. Although we have the ability to choose, we usually find ourselves taking the path of least resistance. You know, I found myself every time I go to visit Baptist Hospital. Should I wait here and catch the elevator? Should I go up the steps? Because sometimes waiting on that elevator to get down, and then by the time it gets down, everybody wants to crowd in. I found it's best to take the stairs. But my body says, no, take the elevator. Why? Because that's the path of least resistance. Although the stairs are probably good for me. But the path of least resistance is often what our bodies says to choose, right? I find that this is certainly true in the spiritual realm as well. Young people, it is easy to go along with the majority of the people. And this year in school, you're going to find it's going to be easy to go along with the majority that maybe will not take a stand, that majority that opposes God and
the majority that will not take a stand against sin. But, you know, many of us, if we allow ourselves, will choose to travel the path, the easy path, spiritually, because there'll be little resistance. Sometimes we don't think in those terms, do we? Sometimes we don't think in those terms because it's just not natural to think in those terms. However, this morning I want to draw your attention to a couple of scripture passages that really reveal the path of least resistance spiritually, that is not the best path to follow. Look in our text this morning in Luke chapter 13. There was a question that was asked in Luke chapter 13, but it was not answered. There was a question that this person, someone in verse 23, came to Jesus, and he asked a question of Jesus, and he says, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" It was a question of curiosity. We probably all have asked that question, or at least as a Christian we thought it. And by the way, that question may have been prompted by a number of factors. You see, the great multitudes that had once followed Christ was subsiding to just really a faithful few. There were still great crowds who were following Christ, but those crowds began to dwindle. The committed followers were becoming increasingly scarce. So the question was asked, are there few that be saved? Perhaps we pondered that question as believers, especially when we sometimes see the church attendance that could be up or down. We see a falling away in the last days that I believe that we live in. I mean, till the Lord comes back. I don't know when he's coming, but we're to look up, and God tells us in the last days there'll be a falling away, right? And so it's obvious, and we've seen this even in our own country in America, that there seems to be very few that are getting saved. There are not as many, maybe, seem to be accepting Christ as Savior. You know, we know that God is not willing that any should perish, right? And we still wonder how many sometimes will be saved before the Lord comes back. Occasionally we might read a survey or an estimate of how many people today are Christians. But really no one really knows. I don't put a lot of faith in surveys. No one knows who is truly a born-again believer or not. So it was a question of curiosity. We've asked it, or maybe we thought it. Secondly, it was a question, really, you think about it, it was a question of insignificance. You know, it is insignificant to question who shall be saved or how many shall be saved. The question of real importance is that, are you saved? That's the question of more significance. It's not that how many are going to be saved, but the question is, are you saved? You know, individually, that's where it has to start. And then it was a question that really was not answered, especially in the way that the person who asked it wanted answered. It was a question that was unanswered. Jesus did not come, by the way, to satisfy man's curiosity. Jesus came to satisfy man's spiritual needs. So Jesus never attempted to answer their question here. So we see the question was asked, but it was not answered in verse 23. Look, if you would, in verse 24, we see what we might call, we find the exhortation that was given, though, by Jesus. Look in verse 24. Jesus says, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate." That is, through the straight gate. "For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able to." The straight gate really is like a narrow door. That's what it's making reference to. He says, "Strive to enter in to that narrow door. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able to." Now, the word "strive" in that verse, if you'll notice it, it actually signifies a great struggle against conflict. Christ was not suggesting that anyone could merit heaven by simply striving for it, right? We know that. We don't strive for heaven. He was not suggesting that. By the way, no matter how rigorously they labored, sinners could never save themselves. I mean, we can work ourselves to death thinking we're going to get to heaven, but that's not what's, our works are not going to get us there. So he says, strive to enter in at the gate. Strive is really makes reference to the fact of making a special effort as those that would run a race. Make that special effort as those that would run a race. Because you see, the reason why is that Satan has blinded the eyes of the lost. And the lost, and all of us have made that special effort, whether it be that, you know, through the convicting of the Holy Spirit of God, you decide, hey, I'm going to go to church today. Some of you, because you made that special effort to go to church at one point in your life, maybe came under conviction of the Holy Spirit of God during that service and came to know Christ as Savior. Anybody like that? You say, preacher, I got saved at church. There's a few hands. But have you not made that special effort, you did not strive to make that special effort, then that probably would have not taken place, at least at that moment in time. So there is some effort on our part that we have to strive, but yet in our striving is not to be confused with the fact that we can merit or work for our salvation. And then also, we have to understand, he says in this passage, he says, strive to enter in at the straight gate. That is the narrow door. The gate is straight. It's narrow. You know, it's not necessarily popular. And by the way, in reference to who the straight gate would be referring to here would be Jesus himself, right? Jesus turns the focus from looking outward as this question was asked. How many people are going to be saved? Jesus turns the question from looking outward at others to really, you need to be looking inward. Where do you stand? That's really what he turned that question around. This person was so concerned about, well, we don't see as many people following. The crowds are getting smaller. There's not as many faithful followers anymore. The question was asked, Lord, are there few that be saved? And Jesus comes with a response in verse 24 that didn't answer the question, but it really turned it around. And causing the person to, rather than look, be worried about others so much, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with being concerned for the lost, but it starts with ourselves. Instead of looking outward at others, we need to look inward to ourselves. Are we saved? Do we know the Lord? Do you know the Lord? That's what Jesus was doing here. Then in verse 24, again, we see in the middle part of that verse, Jesus says, many will be unable to enter. He says, strive to enter in at the straight gate, the narrow gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. There many will be unable to enter in. You know, many will have a desire to enter in. I'm sure there's some folks woke up today and decided, well, I really have a desire to go to church, but I'm not going to go. You know, there'll be many today that desire to go to heaven, but yet not willing to strive to make that effort to go through the narrow gate. Many desire to enter in. There are many people who would like to go to heaven. Would you agree with that? You run into people every day that may not know Christ as Savior that would like to go to heaven. Sincerity and desire, by the way, will not be sufficient enough. Somebody can be sincere and really have a great desire to go to heaven, but sincerity and desire alone is not enough. You see, salvation is solely by grace through faith and not of works. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So sincerity and desire will not be sufficient enough. We have to go through the narrow gate, the straight gate, the door, which is Jesus. And by the way, once, you know, for us to go through that straight gate, we have to act upon our desires, right? For instance, I may sincerely desire to be in church next Sunday, but unless I act upon my desires, I'll not be here. I'll not be here. You might decide that, hey, tomorrow I want to go to Canada. I don't know why. Well, it's a beautiful place. But you got to do something to act upon those desires to be able to do that.
But we have to act upon the desire. Many will be unable to enter. Many will be unable to enter in because they won't go in the straight gate. They won't go through Jesus. You see, the only way that we can enter into heaven's gates, heaven's door, is we have to go through Jesus. It's very clear. Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, when Jesus made that statement to some of the Pharisees and the Sadducees in his day, it made them very angry. Because Jesus was putting himself up as being God. And by the way, he is God, right? Because what this passage says in John chapter 14 and verse 6, and it makes a lot of people angry even today. I mean, you take, for instance, the Muslims. They acknowledge God. It may not be our God, but they do not acknowledge Jesus as being God. And he used this verse and share with a Muslim or really most any cult, Jehovah's Witness, the same way. Seventh-day Adventists, same way. You use this verse as Jesus was stressing here, then really what are you saying? You're saying that he is the only way. Matter of fact, Jesus, if this verse is telling us, he is the exclusive and emphatic way to the Father. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 14:6, no man cometh unto the Father but by or through me. That's emphatic. I mean, there's no way around it, is it? That's exclusive. So the point I'm making here today is what Jesus was saying here to this to the one who was asking the question. He says, you know, pretty much, are you saved? Are you saved? Because there will be many who will be unable to enter heaven because they don't go in the straight gate. He says in John 10, verse 9, he says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he will be saved, and shall go out, in and out, and find pasture. Again, this verse in John 10 and verse 9, verse states that Jesus is the only way to be saved from sin and hell and receive eternal life. So the question is, are you saved? It's not so much we're concerned about how many out here are not saved, or who around you is not saved. We ought to be concerned, but it starts with us. Because if we're hoping that we're going to get to heaven based on something that we have previously done or maybe we've come to church all of our life and hopefully by my faithful attendance that's going to get me somewhere in heaven, then that's not found in Scripture. I'm the first to tell you, man, be faithful to church. I'm the first to tell you as pastor to read the Bible, but I will tell you like Jesus is saying here that the only way to heaven, and I made some folks mad along the way in witnessing, the only way to heaven is to go through the door, Jesus. He said that emphatically. That's why, you ever wonder, why is it that Jesus, you can mention God and not too many people get so riled up, but you mention Jesus and a lot of people get angry. They really do. Because he is the exclusive way. Now, he is God. So a lot of false religions don't recognize Jesus as being God. Obviously, if you believe in the Trinity, it's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Not in separate ways of looking at that. But Trinity is one God. Jesus is God. And the only way to the Father, in John 14:6, is to go through the door, Jesus. The gate is called narrow. That's what Jesus is saying here. The gate, straight gate or narrow gate, is called narrow. But it is large enough to accommodate all those who come to the Lord by faith, right? Although it's narrow, but it's large enough to accommodate all those who come to the Lord by faith. Entering the narrow gate is nonetheless difficult because it costs in terms of human pride. It costs in terms of human pride because of the sinner's natural love for sin and because of the world and Satan's opposition to the truth. Listen, it's narrow because some don't want to give up their pride to acknowledge Jesus as God, or some don't want to acknowledge that they're a sinner, and to do that would mean that I've got to admit that I have done wrong, or
to give up the natural love for the world or the things of the world. And then also the big battle that often lost people face with, we all have at one time, is the opposition. Satan is opposing the church, the message of the church. That's why you're hearing such an uproar today about what can be preached today from this pulpit and what cannot be. I mean, used to be that it was okay if we preach what we're preaching, but keep it inside the church house. But now it's even gone to the point to where you can't even keep it in the church house now, because, listen, we don't want you preaching that. If one person gets offended in this day and time, and they go out here and they complain to somebody, then all of a sudden you've got somebody coming at you, and this is happening to some of our churches and our pastors, and there's threats. Well, you can't preach that. And it's not going to get any better. It's going to get worse as time goes on. Why? Because of Satan's opposition of the message. Why is Satan so opposed to Jesus? Not God. He's not opposed to God. Anybody can mention God, because Jesus is the one who went to the cross, who was God, and all at the same time went to the cross and died in your place and mine. And he, Jesus himself, made a lot of people angry when he says, "I am the way. I am the door. The gate is narrow." Well, it's narrow, but it's large enough to accommodate all those who come to the Lord by faith. Many will be unable to enter because their desire is not there. Many will be unable to enter because they won't go in at the straight gate. They won't go through Jesus. And then thirdly, many will be unable to enter because they are heading in the wrong direction. They won't be able to enter because they're heading in the wrong direction. Matthew 7. My second point, brother, is the exhortation given, all right? That was... Many will be unable to enter in because they are heading in the wrong direction. Matthew 7, you there? Look in verse 13 and 14. Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Enter ye into the straight gate." What does straight mean? It means narrow. "Enter into the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and there are few who what? Who find it. There are few who find it. Now, the door is open, it's narrow, and it's open. It's accommodate all who come in by faith. But Jesus says, because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which lead to life, there are few who find it. Many are on the broad road. Many are on this broad road of life, the wide gate, that broad road that speaks of, that wide gate. Many are on that road. The broad road is well-traveled road today, by the way. It's a popular road to travel. The wide gate, the broad road, in other words, it includes all religions. That broad road includes all, everybody's included. You hear that today? Let's just come together. Let's just love on one another. And by the way, I'm not for fighting and fussing and all of that thing, but I'll just be honest. I wouldn't be able to get in a prayer meeting with Muslims or Jehovah's Witness or Seventh-day Adventists, who I picked on, and I can name other denominations. And you say, "Well, preacher, sound like you're just very narrow-minded." I'm not. I'm really not. I'm saying that the reason why, and I name some reasons, because they don't worship the same God, Jesus. They don't acknowledge Jesus. And I mean, I would be hypocritical to say, "Let's all get together and pray." And here I'm praying to Jesus, and they're praying to some other God. That's what got Jesus in trouble. because there's so many that says, get on my road. Come on over. This road, the broad road, it's the wide gate. It includes all religion. It includes all works and self-righteousness. By the way, with no sin in the way, they don't tell you, the Satan doesn't tell you that broad road leads to hell and not heaven. It's inclusive. It's very welcoming, flowing in. But that broad road, sadly, there are many that are taking it today because it's the path of least resistant. It's the path of least resistant. You know, Jesus said the straight gate is narrow. I mean, it's only one way. The broad road is an easier road because it is little resistance. By comparison, the majority of the people we know are headed down a long road. It's the road that is of least resistance. It is identified as being the way to destruction, the Bible says. I didn't say this. Don't think, well, that's a narrow-minded preacher. I'm not. If you're going to call somebody narrow-minded, it'd have to be the Lord then. And he's not. Because God says the straight gate is narrow. It probably seems right to most people, the broad road, but the Bible says in Proverbs 16, verse 25, it says, there is a way that seemeth right unto man. But listen to this. But the end thereof are the ways of death. All these religions that are out here, they're telling you their way is right. They're telling you that, hey, don't listen to that Baptist preacher. Don't listen to one who preaches the Bible in the way literally. You know, if we cannot preach the Bible literally, well, why even have it? I mean, really, the Bible is a literal book. We've been talking about that in the last few weeks, and it doesn't make us comfortable sometimes reading it and hearing it, but, you know, whenever I speak to somebody about the Lord Jesus and tell them about how to go to heaven, I'm not going to show them in the Bible the broad road. You know, the narrow road is not popular, but it is the right road. The broad road would make people feel comfortable. Matter of fact, there are some today that have taken the broad road even when it comes to attending a church because I get my ears tickled a little bit because I leave feeling good. I didn't hear anybody say anything against sin. Didn't hear any preaching on that. I didn't hear any preaching against alcohol or prescription drugs or, you know, immorality. You know, it was just stuff that made me feel good and the chill bumps that ran all over my body and I left there just with a good feeling. You know what? Church, I'm just going to be honest as a pastor. I want to see people in heaven. And I'm not saying that I know all the right ways to present the message, but this stuff about playing with people's salvation, you know, this is serious business. Hell is real. And you don't hear the word hell mentioned too much. But hell is a real place. And there are people that every day, when they reject Jesus Christ, they die and go to hell. And we need to be, you know, as Christians, we have the message. It's not a popular message. It's going to make some of our family members angry at us because it's narrow to them. You've heard that term. You're just thinking narrow. You're just doing what that preacher says do. Don't do what I say do. Do what God's Word says. And read it and you'll find. And it won't make you popular, but hell is real. There's more said in the Bible. Literally, read it. There's more said in the Bible about hell than there is heaven. Because God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You know, one day, in verse 25, Jesus says, go back to Luke 13. Jesus says that one day that door of opportunity is going to be shut. Jesus was asked the question, how many are going to be saved? And Jesus turned it around. It's not so much how many are you saved. That's what he's asking. Are you saved? Why was he answering this guy's question like that? Because one day the door of opportunity is going to be slammed shut. There will not be a day where you can be saved. One day the door of opportunity is going to be shut. The day is still in the future, right? That day is still in the future. As long as we have breath in our bodies, there's still opportunity to be saved. But that day is pictured in the ark and the flood. In Genesis chapter 7 and verse 16, the Bible says, and they went in. Who? Noah and his family went into the ark. Male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord had did what? God shut him in. God closed the door of opportunity. When Noah, after it took 120 years to construct the ark, he didn't know what this was all about. He was doing what God told him to do. Go build a big boat. Took him 120 years. God says, load your family up. I'm paraphrasing. I don't know. But God told him, put his family on there. Got all the animals there. They go in there. Noah didn't close the door. God shut the door. Okay. Oh, folks out there still hollering and screaming. How crazy. All of a sudden, the rain started coming. Well, this is different. They'd never seen rain like this before. I mean, Noah had warned them there was going to be a flood, but really didn't know what a flood was about. But the rain started coming, and have you ever been in the shower, and all of a sudden, well, our plumber, Bill Oberding, he knows, all of a sudden you start having water just pile up around you. Get concerned, man, is this thing going to flow over? Or the tub or something like that. Well, they had to be thinking, well, man, this is different. And then water started getting up ankle deep. Maybe that's not worrying too much. Get to their knees, looking around. Everybody's, water's around them at their knees. Still raining. By this time, they're thinking, maybe what he was saying was right. Man, it's at their waist now. And I would imagine by this time they're wading to that boat, the big ark. I'm just picturing maybe the way it could have been. And they're screaming and hollering, let me in. Let me in. They knew what a boat was. But the door wouldn't open. Why? Because the opportunity had been lost. They could have come in had they had the desire or strive to make the effort, but they chose not to. So that leads to the third point, and that is the opportunity lost. There was an opportunity lost. You see, in Luke chapter 13, the first realization is that you're standing without. Verse 25, it says, when once the master, that is the head of the house, is risen up, he gets up and he has shut to the door. And you begin to stand without or outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. The first realization is that you're standing without. When you're standing outside, you realize, if you don't know Christ. And there's going to be a tribulation period of time, by the way. If the trumpet sounds, you're going to be left behind. 7 years. Realizing I'm without Christ, I'm without salvation, I'm without hope. By the way, the second result is the realization that the Lord doesn't know or recognize you. We see in this passage, you may call out his name, you may have known all about him. I've heard that preacher preach about Jesus. I've never responded to the desire. I've never did what I needed to do to be saved. But I've heard the message, Lord. Truly, that's enough to get me to heaven. You may have known all about the Lord. There's a lot of people that know about Jesus today. I've had people that have educated me about the Bible that were not saved, but they knew the Bible. You may have done many works in his name. Matthew 7:22 says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils or demons, and in thy name done or performed wonderful works, that is miracles? So the first realization is that you are standing on the outside without Christ, without salvation, without hope. The second realization is that the Lord doesn't know or recognize us. We see in verse 25. And then the third and final realization is that you have been thrust out into a place the Bible describes as weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's a place of darkness, the Bible says. Matthew 8:12 says, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Bible describes it as a furnace of fire. And ye shall and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. What is this place of darkness? What is this place of fire and wailing and gnashing of teeth? Well, the Bible describes, or the Bible calls it, the lake of fire. We refer to it as hell, a place of torment, of everlasting suffering. Now, preacher, you could have went all day without having to say all that. If you've got your faith and trust in Jesus, that shouldn't bother you. If you're secure, your salvation is secure in the Lord, and you've went through the door, meaning you've went through Jesus, and you've been saved, then you know what? Talking about hell and thinking about it shouldn't concern you as far as you personally. Because heaven is assured to those who put their faith and trust in Jesus. But it all concerns us about people that we work with or people that we have family members that maybe are trying to get to heaven by some other way than Jesus. So my challenge to you this morning is what Jesus, I believe, was really challenging this person who was questioning him. It's not so much how many are going to be saved. It's just, first of all, are you saved? That's the first challenge to you this morning. Do you know Christ as your Savior? If not, then you can know before you leave this place today how you can trust the Lord. And then we need to be concerned about those who are without the door, those who are on the outside. And it's a family member. It may be somebody we work with. Oh, listen, the challenge is for us today. Let's be that witness. There's no need for anyone to go to hell, is there? No need for that. God's grace is so amazing that he desires for us to come to him by faith and in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved today. Don't take the path of least resistance. That's what the majority will take because it's an easy path to take. It doesn't cause any controversy. I mean, it seems to be that's the popular path. But, you know, pause just for a moment and consider your path in life. What path are you on? You know, is it where you want to be? Are you on the right path, the one that will lead you to life everlasting? You know, we have the ability to change our direction. Right now, we can. And that's called repentance. If you've never been saved, you can give your heart to Jesus today. Or maybe you have been saved, but you found yourself, you've strayed off from living for the Lord. You don't lose your salvation, but it's easy to stray off the path because, again, it's natural to want to do the easy thing and maybe not have to witness for the Lord or maybe not live for the Lord and follow the crowd. You know, we can change the path that we're on. We do that by changing a place that we're in our life. If it means to put our faith and trust in Jesus, so be it. We need to do that. But we need to get back on the right path. And church, today I don't have to tell you. I've been saying the last several weeks, our nation is on the wrong path. Because we have chosen to take the path of least resistance. And I have said, and I know I don't mean to make anybody angry, but the reason this nation is on the path that it's on today is because Christians have chosen to take the wide road.
along with some who, and they knew better.
I mean, to appease the crowd.
But we need to get back on the right path and live holy lives for the Lord, right?
And I challenge you, if that be you today, choose to be on the path that God would have you to travel. That's the narrow gate.